Amen. We'll go ahead and get into the lesson now. And this is a lesson that I've always been interested in, this particular part of this prophecy series. And I was excited to learn more about it as I studied the lesson. And it's an exciting topic to me. It's just a really interesting part in this little saga that we're going through. And it starts in Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, we're talking about the two witnesses. This is lesson number 8, the two witnesses. And in verse number 3 is where we'll start. We're just going to read 2 verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There are two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And I believe this is a blank in your little book there. God always has his preachers, even during dark times. God always has his preachers, even during dark times. And we can say, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. In dark times in Christianity's past, and the Baptist path, there's always been preachers. We see throughout the Word of God, there's always been a man of God at the helm. Sometimes God had kind of one man over everything. And I'm so glad for that. And even in America's history, there have been men who have, there's been a congregation of pastors all over the country. But it seems that at certain points, there was one or two or a couple of men who were the leaders. And I'm thankful that in dark times, God always has his preachers. In the days before the flood, God used Enoch and Noah to be his witnesses. During times of great apostasy, God used Elijah and Elisha to be his witnesses. During the most terrible time on earth, when sin is rampant and God's judgment is falling, God has two witnesses appear on the scene. Now, the number two is given for the sense of credibility. Credibility. During the time of Old Testament law, a testimony had been established at the mouth of at least two witnesses. And we know this also in the New Testament. Jesus commissioned to 70 witnesses in Luke chapter 10 and sent them out two by two. And we even see instruction in the New Testament as well that the two witnesses that are needed to make a case comes up numerous times. But it's for the sake of credibility. Credibility. Now, there's been some speculation about who these two men will be. And this is something that a lot of good men differ over. I don't know of a whole lot of bickering that goes on with this, but it's not laid out for us, but there is speculation about who these two men are. Elijah is probably one of the men. We can make a good guess on that just because Elijah often used fire in his ministry, and his ministry was also linked with the judgment of God. You can see that in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah was probably one of these men. Just a lot of the miracles, a lot of the acts that are going to be done by these two witnesses, Elijah either made reference to in his time on earth or participated in himself. Now, the other witness is a little, most people agree that Elijah is one of the two witnesses. When it comes to the other witness, that's when there's a little bit of difference there. And it really boils down to two candidates, for lack of a better word. The other witness may be Enoch. Enoch was a witness for God during the time of apostasy, and Enoch, this is a big thing, like Elijah, did not experience death. We know that Enoch was translated. Enoch was raptured to heaven and taken immediately to be with God. So that's a big case for Enoch coming down to earth as the second witness. Now, the other candidate would be Moses. The reason for that is it was Moses who stood with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the case against Moses is a little weakened because he did experience death. And he's already gone through that. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. And these two witnesses will die on earth. And we'll get to that a little bit later. In Hebrews 9:27 it says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die. So it is my belief, and I think that's, yeah, that's on the sheet. Elijah and Enoch are the only men that we know of who did not experience death. And it's my belief that those two men are the two witnesses for, and that's kind of the ceiling to the argument for me, is that they did not experience death. And on this lesson, we're going to learn three important truths about these witnesses during the tribulation. First thing we're going to talk about is the time and place of the witnesses. So let's look at Revelation 3 again. It says, and the later part, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days. The first time, and this is on your sheet, the first time of their ministry is the first half of the tribulation. The time of their ministry is the first half of the tribulation. Revelation tells us that their witnesses will last 1,260 days. Now, in Bible prophecy, God uses a calendar that is not 365 with a leap year. It is a 360-day calendar. When it comes to Bible prophecy, that's the calendar God uses, 360 days. And 1,260 days would be 3.5 years long. Now, one thing that just points out to me personally at this is, and we see this all throughout Scripture, but once again here, is God is a God of details. God is a God of details. And right when I read this and was studying this, it convicted me that if God is so detailed with what He wants done, probably I should be detailed with what God wants me to do too. And it's probably important for us, as we go throughout our life, and this is to me what this whole lesson is about, is not only to learn about what's going to happen in the future, but anything that God puts in the Bible, He puts for us to apply right now. And as I go throughout my life and the busyness that is my life, I need to be careful that I take what God wants me to do seriously down to the details. And 1,260 days, He's got it down to the day. Down to the day. And some things God's more mysterious about. You know, I mean, God the Father is the only one that knows the day or the hour. Not even Jesus. But in some things, God is very, very specific about, and He allows us to know as well. He's got it down to the day. So 1,260 days is about 3.5 years long. There are 2 3.5-year time periods mentioned in the book of Revelation. These two time periods do not occur at the same time. The ministry of the two witnesses takes place during the first half of the 7-year tribulation time period. During the second half of the tribulation, the Antichrist will have complete power over all the earth. What a scary thought. The Antichrist is active during the first half. He's definitely there. He's doing his part. But he does not have power over all the earth until 1.5 years of the tribulation has passed. Revelation 13:5, if your page is there, you can turn there. It's just a page away. Says that the Antichrist will be given power to continue for 42 months. Once again, a pretty specific timeline that's given here. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. Once again, 42 months is 3.5 years. When the ministry of the two witnesses is completed, the first half of the tribulation will be over, and after their ministry ends, the Antichrist will have complete control. Complete control. And next on your sheet, it should say the place of their ministry is the city of Jerusalem. City of Jerusalem. Just before John was told about the witnesses, he was told to measure the temple. In Revelation, we can turn back a page, 1 and 2, it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, arise, and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and the measure is not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. The temple is in the city of Jerusalem. Two witnesses will have their ministry in that city. In that city. Now the Jews into the Jerusalem will have entered a 7-year peace treaty with the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, I'll go ahead and read this real quick. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Isaiah calls this treaty between the Jews and the Antichrist a covenant with death and an agreement with hell, which is not the type of treaty that you want to be a part of. A covenant with death and an agreement with hell. He says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell the agreement." Intense words. The Jews in Jerusalem will be deceived by the Antichrist. They will be prepared to accept him as the Messiah. Talk about being way off. Thinking that the Antichrist is the Messiah. On your sheet it says, "The two witnesses will preach in Jerusalem and stand for God in opposition to the Antichrist." Two witnesses against the Antichrist. They will preach against everything the Antichrist is promoting. The two witnesses are the enemies of Satan and the Antichrist. I like that it says they'll preach against everything the Antichrist is promoting, which will be accurate. It reminds me of, I was listening to a message of Brother Hiles, and he was going off about, you know, "I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with this," and he's just listing a bunch of stuff that all of us in this room probably would not agree with. And just basically at the end he said, "I just don't agree with anything." He's like, "You name it, I'm against it." Of course, joking, but I thought of that when it says they will preach against everything the Antichrist is promoting. But I got a feeling that this time they will seriously be against everything the Antichrist is promoting. And all right, so next we move on to the power of the witnesses. Power. This is probably, in my mind, the part that interested me the most, the power of the witnesses. In Revelations 11:4, it says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now, the illustration for these two witnesses is olive trees and candlesticks. Two witnesses are referred to as these because in Bible times, the best oil was obtained from green olive fruit. One of the uses of this oil was anointing individuals. When an individual was anointed during Bible times, it was symbolic that they were being set apart for a particular work or service. We see this with the priests in Exodus. We see this with kings often. Of course, we know the famous story of David being anointed in 1 Samuel. And we see this with prophets numerous times, but we see that in 1 Kings. They were anointed because they were set apart by God for a special work of service. These two witnesses in Revelations 11 are God's chosen anointed witnesses for the tribulation. So that's the olive trees. Now we see the candlesticks, and this is on our sheet. Candlesticks are symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. In Zechariah 4, Bible tells us that the golden candlesticks and the two olive trees, the ministry of the two witnesses, is not done in the power of flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And especially once we find out exactly what these men will be able to do, it'll be evident, without a doubt, uncircumstantial, that the power is not from the flesh, that it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The same way that we do things today is not through the power of the flesh, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But these two men, these two witnesses will have a unique touch, a very unique touch when it comes to this. God, and this is next, God gives power to the two witnesses. God gives power to the two witnesses. In verse number 5, it says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Now, up to this point in Revelation, we have read a lot of incredible things. We've read of just about everything you could possibly read of. But this part really jumps out to me. I mean, we've heard of earthquakes, we've heard of famine, we've heard of everything going on, great wars and all these things, fire falling from heaven, hail, hellfire. But fire proceeding out of the mouths of these two witnesses, that stands out to me. That stands out to me. Maybe I've just seen too much TV or something, but that really stands out. A fire proceeding out of their mouth. Now, as the two witnesses preach in Jerusalem, the Antichrist will be active. We already talked about that. So there's no doubt It's perfectly reasonable to assume, I should put it that way, that the Antichrist will fight these two men. And he will probably send numerous times men to make sure that these two witnesses are killed. And so their ministry will not come to an end, however, because God is the one that decides it's time for it to end. It's on God's timetable. But that's not going to stop the Antichrist from trying. And according to what we just read, says the men who will come with the intention to kill them will be killed themselves. Fire will proceed out of the mouth of the two witnesses, and their enemies will be consumed with fire. They'll also have the power, and this is another reference to Elijah here, they'll also have power to stop the rain from coming when it is needed. That's what we see in verse 6. We'll read that. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. The days of their prophecy are 3.5 years, as we've mentioned. During the ministry of Elijah, he caused a drought that lasted 3 years. 3-year drought. What a devastating, devastating time that'll be. Amongst all the other things that we've read, a 3-year drought is almost just as devastating as everything else that we've gone through so far in these weeks. Let's go ahead and here's a verse from 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 18 says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So 3 years Elijah's done this before, now for 3.5. When the two witnesses close the heaven, there will be no clouds that bring rain. And also the two witnesses will be empowered to turn the waters into blood. Now, in Revelations 11:6, it also says, "And have power over waters to turn them to blood." This is one of the reasons that folks believe that that second witness could be Moses, because Moses has definitely done that before, turned water into blood. Think about this. This is water that's needed for drinking, for cooking, for bathing. Water turned into blood, cleaning. It'll all be turned into blood. What a horrifying sight to imagine. Water turned into blood. The land will stink with the smell of blood. Turning water to blood was the first judgment that God brought on Egypt, and we know that. In Exodus 7, God is judging one nation, but in Revelations 11, God is judging every nation. All nations of the world will experience water turned into blood. The two witnesses will also have the power to smite the earth with all of the plagues. All of the plagues. In 6 it says, "And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." All the plagues of the earth will be available to the witness to inflict upon the men of the earth. During the plagues of Egypt, Moses called for a murrain, which after study means an infectious and fatal disease among cattle. What happens is upon cattle and boils and, glands upon men, and a blain is described as a pustule, a botch, a blister, a growing on the root of the tongue against the windpipe, which swells so as to stop the breath. So massive, massive diseases were caused upon the cattle during the plagues in Egypt. And now these two witnesses will have all the plagues to put out, and it says, as they will. As they will. Horrible new viruses and revitalized plagues of old will come upon the world at a word of the two witnesses. For this reason, the men will be hated and feared around the world. Which is somewhat, and all of this, I tend to think, how could they not see their wrongdoing? How could the people that are in here on this time be so deceived as to not see that God is judging them? But that's exactly what's going to happen. For this reason, these men will be hated and feared by the world. But, and here's the next thing on our list, many will turn to God as a result of the ministry of the two witnesses. They're here for a reason. And the reason is not only to spew fire out of their mouth and turn water into blood and cause plagues upon the earth. That is not the only reason. God sends them down here with a message, and it's the message that we're sharing even now, and that is Christ wants you to turn to Him. When people hear the preaching of the two witnesses and see the fire and the judgment of God come, it will get their attention. And That's a reasonable assumption, right? When if someone comes up to me and fire's breathing out of their mouth and they're turning water into blood and starting new and old viruses, that probably get my attention too. Many of the Jews will turn to God. Praise the Lord for that. And Revelation 7:4 says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." 12,000 Jews from each tribe of Israel will repent and turn to the Lord. Because the two witnesses are preaching in Jerusalem, we would think that their preaching will make an impact on the Jews. And some of the 144,000 will be turned to the Lord as a result of the preaching of the two witnesses. Now, immediately after those 144,000 are mentioned, the Bible speaks of a great multitude, not quite as precise as the 144,000. It could be, and this is the general consensus of what they're saying here, it could be that the 144,000 Jews are able to make a great impact on all earth who are reached during the tribulation. In verse number 9 of chapter 7, if you're there, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Many will turn to God as a result of these two witnesses. So many will be, they will be feared and hated by many, but many will come to God as a result of them as well. So next we move on to the deaths of the witnesses. The deaths of the witnesses. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, when it's all done, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and shall kill them." These two witnesses are martyred by the Antichrist. These two witnesses, as it's written on our sheet, are martyred by the Antichrist. When the time of their ministry is over, the Antichrist will murder the two witnesses. All of the other men who tried to kill the two witnesses were killed themselves. Everybody before the Antichrist that tried to take out these two witnesses ended up killed themselves. But at this time, when the ministry is over, the Antichrist now succeeds where others have failed. The world hated these two witnesses for the truth that they preached and the plagues that they have brought upon the earth. The dead bodies, and this is the truly astounding part to me, the dead bodies of these witnesses will lay in the street for everyone to see for 3.5 days. And verse number 8 of Revelation, we'll read it, it says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." People from all over the world will see the bodies, see the men riding in the streets, and will rejoice. Let's continue in verse 9. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry." And here's the truly astounding part to me. "And shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." And I hate to even think about this, but I remember the first time I ever heard that, I couldn't even compute that. I couldn't compute people being so happy over the death of men. Even as I remember, okay, I think about this. I remember when Osama bin Laden was killed and Saddam Hussein was killed or hung. I can't remember which one was hung, when they were both killed. Now, I'm not going to say that I felt a whole lot of remorse for those situations, but it definitely wasn't a cause to celebrate to the extent of sending gifts to one another. Horrible, horrible men did horrible, horrible things. But still, it was a heavy moment. There will be no heaviness when these two people are killed. Happiness to the point of sending gifts to one another. And when I first heard that, I couldn't even compute it. But sadly, today, when we see people, it starts to be a little bit more believable when I see folks standing up and saying that the murder of unborn babies is a great thing and to say that you know, the abortion is a wonderful choice that people have, celebrating this, having parades over that, it starts to become a little bit more believable that folks will be merry in the deaths of two men to the point of sending gifts one to another. And once again, it just shows me that the time is near. We are getting slowly, our culture is getting closer and closer to the point where the attitudes that we read in Revelations make a little bit more sense. All right, so we move on. The witnesses are resurrected, and we won't take time to read verses 9 through 13, but the rejoicing over the deaths of these two men is short-lived. The Holy Spirit of God enters into these men after 3.5 days. They stand up on their feet, and the rejoicing of the world suddenly turns to great fear. They've been dealing with these guys that are breathing fire and causing all this craziness for 3.5 years. And 3.5 days, they're back. They are back. They stand up on their feet. Those that hate God will hear him speak from heaven, come up hither. And the two witnesses ascend up into heaven to be in the presence of God. And if it is Enoch and Elijah, they'll know what to do because they've done it before. Ascend into heaven. God then sends an earthquake to Jerusalem, and 1/10 of the city dies during this earthquake. A remnant of believers are encouraged by the resurrection of the witnesses, and they give glory to God. There's always a remnant, and sometimes it's just two witnesses. There's a remnant, and they will be encouraged by the resurrection and give glory to God. There's a practical application to this. These two witnesses had a specific time that they were put on the earth for. And you and I are here for such a time as this. For such a time as this. And I've heard people say, man, what would Brother Roloff do if he was here? What would Brother Hiles do if he was here? What would Billy Sunday, you know, what would he have to say about this world if he was here right now? Well, you know, that's interesting to think about, but the fact of the matter is God didn't want them to be here right now. He wanted you and I to be here right now. And he wanted us to be in the Bourbonnais, Kankakee local area, surrounding area. And he has work for us to do for such a time as this. And sometimes we might think, you know, I'm thinking, man, what it must have been like to grow up in my grandparents' generation. And I hear them talk about it, and it sounds like the greatest time on earth. And I was like, why did I have to be born in this time period with everybody hating everybody and all this craziness going on? But God has me here, and God has us all here for such a time as this. And we have a ministry at a time chosen by God. And at these two men's, we'll have a... I'm glad I'm not one of those two men. I can be thankful for that. They'll have a ministry to do at the time that God wants them. We have something that we can do in the time that God has us here on earth. Eternity is... The scope of eternity is so vast that we can't even begin to comprehend it. In reality, we only have this much time to think about that. We only have this much time on earth to say no to sin. God loves it when we reject our flesh and say yes to him. When we get to heaven, we won't have that opportunity. This is the only time on earth that we have to do that. This is the only time on earth that we get to lead someone to the Lord. This is the only time in eternity that we get to share the gospel with someone and see them accept Christ. This is our time. We're here for a reason. And we can rejoice and work hard in that thought. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, and the mystery that it is and also the answers that it provides, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you are the one in control. And no matter what's going on the earth, no matter what's going on in this world, Lord, that you are in control. And Lord, when we bring it down to ourselves, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what's going on in our circumstances and our own personal situations, Lord, it's nice to know that you're in control. Without ye, we can do nothing, Lord, but because of who you are, we can do all things through you. Lord, we love you and thank you. Bless the rest of the day. Bless preacher. The Spanish church in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.